you'll look with me to Psalms, the 46th chapter. We're going to take in the whole chapter. It's only like 11 verses, so it's not that big of a deal this morning. And we're really going to concentrate on the very first verse. Have you ever heard of a guy named Black Bart? You've heard him? Yeah. He was a professional thief whose name struck fear as he terrorized the Wells Fargo stage line. From San Francisco to New York, his name became synonymous with the danger of the frontier. And between 1875 and 1883, 8 years, he robbed 29 different stagecoach crews. And you know how he did it? He did it without firing a single shot. No victim ever saw his face. He wore a hood. He never took a hostage and was never trailed by a sheriff. Instead, when they finally caught up to him, he would later say from prison, he didn't need to fire a shot. All he had to do was use fear to paralyze the people. He used fear to paralyze the people. Fear is the face of the unknown, he said, was my weapon of choice. It was my weapon of intimidation. And one of Satan's greatest weapons is fear. Fear causes inaction, which means you stop living your life and you're always reacting to your fear. According to most studies, the number one fear in life is what? Doing what I'm doing right now, speaking in public. Believe it or not, that's the number one fear. Number two is death. Isn't that silly? Crazy. More people are scared about talking in public. I'd rather die than to speak in public. This means, Jerry Seinfeld said it one time this way. He commented, to the average person, if you have to go to a funeral, you're better off in the casket than doing the eulogy. So we look at the issue of fear, and there's a lot of things in the Bible that talks about fear. We went through a bunch of them in 1 John not too long ago about fear. But Psalms 46 was composed in response to a terrifying event in the life of Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 says that he was a good king. He was a godly king. And one day his troops saw the dust clouds of three mighty armies marching towards Judah. They had all teamed up against them. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Midianites. And they had made a treaty, and they were breaking the treaty. And so Jehoshaphat was understandably afraid. His tiny, ill-equipped army just could no way defeat that force of strength. So what'd he do? There was a hopeless situation. Fear was panicking everybody. Well, he prayed. He poured his heart out to God. He gave it to God. In response, God sent the prophet Jehaziel with a message. And that message to King Jehoshaphat was this. Listen, this is what the Lord wants you to do. He says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but it is of the Lord. It's the Lord's battle, not yours. You don't worry about it. I got this. All right. I believe that God has given us all kinds of messages telling us not to worry, not to be afraid, not to fear. But there's another thing that has to happen. You have to react to it. Are you going to continue being afraid? Are you going to do something stupid or silly? What did Jehoshaphat do? Upon hearing this, Jehoshaphat led the people in a worship service. I won't go there. I'm sorry. That's what he did. I mean, when everything was so terrible around him and the prospects of living was almost nothing, they had church. I'll let you decide how to apply that today. I'll say it this way. I don't know about y'all, but I feel like church is an essential service. Just my opinion, maybe even backed up by Scripture. The next day, though, they had this worship service. Now, this is really the interesting thing that happened. The next day, he and his army went out to meet their enemy. And he had the choir leading, the worship team leading the army. Yeah, Randy likes that. He had the worship team leading the army. Had all the soldiers in the back and had the worship team leading. Now, I don't know if he was mad at the worship team. Maybe they hadn't been picking the right songs, or maybe they've been flat or something. I don't know. But he put them up in the front. Can you imagine those poor musicians going, hold on a second. We're not even supposed to be here. And so they were leading. And as they crested the hill, and remember, it was the worship team that saw first, as they crested the hill and they looked down on the enemy camp. And all the while, the choir is singing God's praises, singing songs of joy and hope and praise to God. They crest the hill, and what do they see? They saw dead bodies throughout the whole valley. God had confused the enemy soldiers so much that they had attacked each other. And not one warrior in this vast army had remained alive. Man, I tell you, there are moments of dread and dread and dread and dread and dread, and then you get that good news and it's like the burden had been lifted. And when they were singing God's praises, when they got over that hill and the choir saw that the armies had been defeated by God. Man, you think there was some shouting going on? You think there's some praising God going on? Do you think because they trusted God with the battle? I heard the governor of New York's the governor of New York say this: "Our numbers are really low. God did not do this. But my people did. The people of New York did that." That is a dangerous thing to say. Science did this. The data did this. All honor and all glory goes to God. So let's read the passage. Psalms 46 is relating to this event. In Psalms 46:1, it says, and this is to the chief musician, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." All right, we'll get back to that verse later. "Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountain be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord is of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made the desolations in the earth. He makes war cease in the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You can almost see somebody writing that as they observe that valley and the handiwork of God. And even though they were trusting God, down in the midst of their stomach, they were going, okay, one more step. We're facing our doom. And even though they were trusting God, they still had that emotion. And then when they crossed that, and they looked out upon the valley and their enemies defeated by the hand of God and nothing else, this passage was declared. God says in verse 10, when fear raises its ugly head, you and I must do what? Be still. Be still. As the armies of all those ites and whatever it is that's harming us today or in our way, in God's way today, if they came his way, Jehoshaphat heard God say, relax, lay down your arms, put the army at the end of the column with the choir singing my praises in the front, because the battle is not yours to fight. He said, it is mine. Be still and know that I am God. And verse 1 reveals three things that we can know about our God, which causes us to fear, our fear to be less. He is accessible. God is our refuge. We are granted access to His love, to His care, and to the concern of the Holy God. This word refuge appears three times in Psalms 46, in verse 1, verse 7, and verse 11. And its meaning is a place of shelter. A place of shelter. Does that have any application today? There's a lot of people sheltering in place. Can I tell you something? Your home is not going to protect you. I mean, you could be in the bubble suit and maybe you'll be protected then, but if you're putting your trust in just staying home, that's not necessarily going to protect you. If you cut off access with everybody, well, maybe it will. My point is this. Your protection comes directly from God. Because even though you may be protected from the virus, you can trip, bust your head open, and die. You can get in your car just to go sightseeing and just to get out of the house for a minute and have a car wreck. You can still have a deadly disease which will kill you. Where is your protection? Are you putting all your hopes and your fears in a place? Or are you putting it in God? I want you to fear less. No, I don't want you to be reckless. I don't want you to do stupid stuff. I want you to fear less. I want you to do what's necessary and trust in God and how He's going to protect you. How He's going to keep you. God is our shelter in the midst of the storm. Much like umbrellas shelter us from the rain. The umbrella does not get rid of the storm. Matter of fact, it may just become a lightning rod. I'm not sure. But, but it does not get rid of the rain. What does the umbrella do, though? It protects us from the rain, which the storm brings. So he shelters us while we're in the midst of the storm. Not everybody, though, receives this shelter. The Hebrew verb here, to seek refuge, implies placing one's trust in the source of shelter in order to receive its benefits. Let me just put it like this. Using the same umbrella. I don't do umbrellas. Now, Miss Terry, every time it rains, she's got to have her umbrella, and that's fine. But I just, very seldom do I use an umbrella. And you know what happens when I don't use an umbrella? I get wet. Now, I try to get in as fast as I can. I think that, you know, I can manage the raindrops, but I can't. I get soaking wet many times. And if I just used the umbrella, I wouldn't have gotten so wet. But I refuse to use it. So just because he creates a place, a shelter, a refuge, does not mean we stay there or we accept that place. We, on the other hand, want to find some other place in life to find our refuge, to find our shelter. And it could be anything. The thing that makes you feel safe is probably not safe. Not from everything. Only God can be, it provides the true shelter, our true refuge. We have access to our shelter through Jesus Christ. Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the umbrella. He's the one that we have to accept into our hearts and our lives. God knew, He knew the need for deliverance from the ites, from the Moabites and from the Hittites and all these other ites. And He allowed access to His salvation. In the same manner, God knew of your need for deliverance from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. He knew that you needed deliverance from that. So He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You have a direct, unhindered access to the Holy God as you place your faith in Jesus Christ. You have that. But how many people are turning away Jesus, looking for some other refuge in life? Child of God, if you feel oppressed in any way, weary, maybe you're here today and you're afraid. If you're grieving, maybe you're anxious, maybe you're disappointed, maybe you're lonely, maybe you're heartbroken, then you need to hear Psalms 9:9. It says the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. It's there. He opens His arms and says, come in, I'll take care of you. No matter what happens in life. Now, Jehoshaphat accessed the shelter of God as he prayed. All you need to enter into this refuge is to ask. In Psalm 62:8, it says, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Fear is less when you are sheltered within the presence of God. The closer you get to God, the less you will be afraid. And if you're living life scared to death, it just means one thing. You're not as close to God as you need to be. Are you always going to have some worries and fears? Yes, you are. But you're going to be safe from the storm if you shelter with Him. So are you needing the shelter of God? And if you are, first you need to come to faith in Christ as your Savior. You need to know Him as your Savior. You need to accept His everlasting salvation, become part of the family of God. And second, you need to seek Him with all your heart. Make sure that Your refuge is Him and not in anything else. The second thing here is God is our refuge and our strength. Psalms 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Whom shall I fear? He is my refuge and He's my strength. So what do I got to worry about? As Jehoshaphat accessed the shelter of God, he experienced God was able to do what he could not. Defeat them without firing a shot. Jehoshaphat at first thought, there's no way this can, we're dead. It's gone. But when he accessed the shelter of God and he prayed to God, I believe the peace that passeth all understanding came upon him, and he realized, I'm just going to give it to God. If it's our time to go, it'll be our time to go. And then when he heard the message back, he says, no, this battle's mine. I got this. Okay. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Many times when a trial comes, we attempt to carry the burden on our own shoulders when we need to heed the instructions of Psalms 46 and rely on the power and the Spirit of God. Jesus says, my power is made perfect in weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, therefore I will boast the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Man, if we could just turn our thought processes around and realize that when we're weak, God's strong. And He makes us strong. That He's going to take care of us, that He's going to protect us. The moment you see armies of fear coming over the horizon, you run to your refuge. You run to God. Go to Him in prayer. In the presence of God, your weakness becomes strength. And then you hear the Lord say, do not be afraid or discouraged. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Our Lord is able to accomplish what we deem is impossible. Did you catch that? Our Lord is able to do what we think is impossible. Be still and know that I am God. The last thing this morning we're going to look at is available. He's available. Our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many times you got stranded in your car, you got stranded flat, or maybe something happened and you're stranded and you needed help and you got on the phone and you started calling people and no one would answer? Or people say, if you ever need anything, you just holler at me and I'll be, and you call them and I can't. Yeah. That's not the way with God. He is a very present help in trouble. God does not promise to remove the sufferings in our life. I believe that somehow, some way, I'm not pretending to know the mind of God, but I believe that what we're going through right now, God is using it for a particular purpose. I won't go into what I think it is because I don't know. But I knew God is using it. And when we come out of the storm, we will be stronger because of this. But He does promise this. He promises His presence in the midst of our suffering. God is everywhere. Present God. There's no place He is not. He is always available. God is everywhere. Wherever you are, God is. Whatever crisis you're facing, God is near. He is right there with you. He doesn't leave or turn His focus elsewhere when times get tough. He's available. God promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. No matter what the circumstances may turn out to be, we can know our God will not leave us to the mercy of those circumstances. We can be still because God does not leave us on our own when life goes in the ditch. Okay, God, you got this. I'm just going to trust you with it. And we can withstand anything if we know God is with us. So we be still and we know that God is with us. The psalmist reminds us that no crisis is too big for God. The earth could give way, the mountains could fall into the sea, and even that would not cause us to fear because God is with us. Our God is an ever-present help. We need to realize what God is doing. We need to trust in God. Believe in Him. Now, I'm not going to get involved in this too much, but I want to tell you something. I'm hearing over and over and over again. And you probably are too. And I'm not going to discount what they're saying. We need to let the science and the data guide us. Every time I hear that, that just drives me insane. Now, I'm not against science because God created science, real science. I mean, He created it. And the data is just common sense. We need to have as much information as we can. And we need to act accordingly, even though our information we've been getting has not been real accurate. I can assure you this. We take the science and the data, and then, put it over here, and we take God over here, and we shelter in God and take the recommendations from them. Not the orders, not the comfort, but we take shelter in God. I'm not going to shelter in a bunch of numbers and models. I'm going to shelter in God. God yearns for you to experience His love. He wants you to be, wants to be your refuge. He wants to be your strength. He wants to experience the peace of His constant presence. He wants you to know that He's there, and He wants you to realize He's there every moment. But He will not force it on you. It is your decision. It's your decision where you shelter. Man, tornadoes, I know there's a lot of folks that just get so upset about tornadoes and big storms. And of course, I'm on my front porch. I'm trying to watch. But we got some neighbors, and they may even be listening. You know who you are. We got some neighbors, and if storms come up, they're coming to our house. They're going to shelter in our house. Because why? It's a stronger building. it's sturdy. And there's places to shelter in. Now, obviously, if a tornado is coming your way, you need to find physical shelter. But before I even find physical shelter, I'm going to be sheltering with God. I'm going to be asking Him for prayers and guidance and strength and tell Him to move that thing this way a little bit. Get it out of my way. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Let Him come into your life because you're placing faith in Him. There are a lot of folks today who are placing their faith and their trust and their sheltering in the things of the world. And God today is inviting you to shelter in Him. A place no matter what happens in life, good or bad, He's going to keep you safe, and He'll keep you from fearing the way that most folks do, because we know what He will do for us. And so if you're out there today, let me tell you, and you never accepted Christ your Savior, and you're sheltering in things of this world, you may be even thinking, I can handle it myself. You can't. You can't. You need to come to Jesus today. Accept Him as Savior. You need to allow Him to put a hedge of protection around you and just keep you to a point where you say, Lord, I know whatever happens to me, you're taking care of me. And Christians, God may be calling you to commit yourself to trusting Him more. Just because you know Him as Savior doesn't mean you're trusting Him. You know what I mean? You're making Him your Lord. It doesn't mean that you're... Just because you got a home in Christ doesn't mean you're not out sleeping someplace else. And that's where you'd rather be. Fear has taken either a strong hold on your life or it's boiling beneath the surface ready to explode when circumstances become trying or tough. You see, good times doesn't bother fearful people, but fearful people who's not trusting in God, when bad times hit, that's when they have problems. But fear is not of God. Paul told Timothy, for instance, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. He did not give us a spirit of fear. Whom shall I fear? The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made imperfect in love. The more we love God, the less we will have. You cannot love God and fear at the same time. It's not possible. It's a matter of trust. And when we realize God will take care of us, when we realize that everything's okay, when we cross over that mountaintop and we look down at the valley and see that God has taken care of us, oh, I can relate to this. In this past week, the fear for the last month of not knowing, worrying, stressing. And then comes the good news. We got it all. And then you have to wait another week and a half to confirm that. And then you get, so you start to be anxious a little bit and worry, and all of a sudden you hear the words, everything went as good as it possibly could, and you go, thank you, Jesus. I trusted you. I didn't get crazy with it. I was concerned, but I put my trust in you. That's the feeling that Jehoshaphat had, and those that choir, church choir, that worship team, when they crossed over and they saw the battle had already been won for them before they even got there. And that is why we should fear less. Can you today be still and know that God is accessible? Can you here today be still and know that God is able? And can you be still and know that God is available for us? And if we can know those things, we certainly can fear less. I hope and pray that you'll come and have a closer walk with God, so that you'll have a better understanding about what fear does in our lives and how we shelter and try to hide from the storms of life in some other place than God. As we prepare for an invitation, and yes, this invitation goes to all people who are hearing this now and maybe even later, but this invitation is for you to examine yourself, for you to say, why am I so scared? Why am I so fearful of dying? Why am I so scared of this and that and this? Why am I afraid? Why am I afraid to live life the way God wants me to? Well, there's two answers. One, that you don't know God. And if you don't know God, you've never had that saving experience with Him, have that father-son relationship with Him. If you've not had that, you can never possibly shelter in storms with Him.
You can do that today. From right where you're sitting, or whatever it is you're doing, and the Spirit of God may be touching your heart, may be saying, yes, come, accept me. I want to give you shelter in this time of trouble. And you can do that right now. You can feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Realize that you're lost and dying sinner. Realize that you're in desperate need of a Savior because you can't save yourself. Because realize that so you repent of your sins and you ask Him to save you. And He does. Just say yes. And He'll save you. He'll take you in. He'll shelter you from the storms of all life. And He'll give you blessings that you'll never, ever, you can never relive. Or maybe you're here and you're watching. And maybe you're a saved child of God and you're still scared. You can come to Him. Get back on your knees. Put Him as your King in life. Realize that this life is just, we're just passing through this life. Put it in perspective about who God really is and how great He is and how powerful He is and how He can take away those fears if you'll just trust Him. So as we sing, would you come? Would you come to Him? And would you, whatever it is He's directing you, would you make that decision and just say yes to the Holy Spirit?